Turn to 1 Timothy 3, would you please? Ethan's doing his apprenticeship for faith at Baptist Bible College here this fall season. Started, May or early June, something around there. One of the things we're doing for his pastoral apprenticeship is to have him memorize a good number of passages that relate to pastoral ministry. I went through faith. I graduated faith in 1988. Which was a long time ago. And that was after 4 years in the Army, so I'm old. But anyway, I went through all of Faith Baptist Bible College, and we never really studied the pastoral qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, for example, even including my seminary class on the pastoral epistles. So one of the burdens I have is to make sure pastors to be know the passages of Scripture in detail, because if you're going to be a pastor, you should know what a pastor is, know what is required of a pastor, know the qualifications of a pastor, the duties of a pastor. And so that's what we're doing. But Ethan and then several other men in the church are meeting with me on Wednesdays at 6:30, and oftentimes they have to review their memory work. But Ethan and the others are having to memorize Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, and Ethan's already preached on both of those. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and we're preaching through those right now. We're almost done. I don't know if I'll finish today or next week. Titus 1, 5 through 9, and so far everyone's memorized those. And then Ethan's next passage of study and preaching is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. And he's memorized, I think, the first four verses of that. And then the last one, I call it kind of the mothership passage that relates to pastors is Acts chapter 20, and I think it's verses 22 to 33, so it's the biggest passage as well. It's where Paul warns the Ephesian elders to care for the flock, to watch out for wolves that come in and all that. So that's where we're working our way through it. We're not going to preach through Titus chapter 1 because that's a parallel passage for 1 Timothy 3. So we're on verse 6 and possibly verse 7 today. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. I'll read that for you here as soon as I find it in my Bible. This is a faithful saying, and if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. If a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at one or two more verses in the qualifications of a pastor, that you would help us to understand how these principles are important to every believer. And Lord, these are things that are the end result of you working in each of our lives. And that's why you require leaders to be at that point before they are selected to be pastors. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand verse 6, especially this morning. And if we get to verse 7, but Lord, it seems to be something that maybe is not nearly as well understood or well taught in our time, in our churches. And we just ask for your attention and focus this morning as we look at your word and try to understand it and try to feed from it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning, like I said, we've already covered verse 1, which is, as I understand it, almost an encouragement to men to consider being a bishop or a pastor or an elder. We see those as similar terms, or synonymous terms. So it's an encouragement. All of these qualifications are really expectations of all believers. This is where God wants to take each one of us, except the one woman man, obviously, that is for men. But the qualification is listed for godly women in 1 Timothy 5 as a one-man woman. It's not outside the norm. These qualifications, by the way, 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 have to do with a man's role in leading his family, but certainly there's the role of women in their own home too, which relates, and you see that even in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2. There's also a list of what a man must be in verse 2, and then what he must not be in verse 3. Ethan covered those recently, 2 weeks ago. And then we covered the qualifications with regard to the home last week. It's actually something we've discussed in detail for probably 3 or 4 weeks in our apprenticeship group meetings, because there's a lot of different views. We kind of just summarized that last week for you. But that it is a hard passage. If a man does not know how to rule his own home, how can he care for the church of God, an assembly of God, literally? And the idea is he has to be able to do well first with his family. The family is the priority, is the first. He has to be able to succeed there in a biblical way before he can move on and do things even bigger and better. That brings us to verse number 6. And it's in your notes here. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, I titled the sermon today, Devilish Dangers for Potential Pastors. And again, these are things that God expects all of us as spiritual mature people to somehow gain. This one has to do with potentially two different areas that we'll talk about here. But it's either spiritual age or physical age, or most likely a combination of the two that we'll get into a little bit. I talked about devilish dangers for potential pastors because both of these verses, verse 6 and verse 7, end with of the devil, literally, in the Greek at least. They're the identical phrase in both. So these are things that relate to the devil. And it's like, wow, we're talking about pastors and we're relating them to the devil in some way. And honestly, that's what it's about here. Verse 6 has to do, most people think anyway, with what happened to the devil. And we don't want it to happen to men who are in leadership. And then verse 7 seems to be what the devil is trying to make happen to you. Okay, and I think you'll relate well to that. Anyone who walks with the Lord struggles in that way. The devil is one of our key enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we've identified here three dangers. We're going to look at danger number 1. If we have time today, we'll look at dangers number 2 and 3 in verse 7. But danger number 1, I don't have a lot of fill in the blanks for you today. I'll make up for that in Sunday school if you're in the youth and adult Sunday school class. And I'll just put the number here. But it's blinding pride. Blinding pride. For our faith students, I don't usually do PowerPoint. Ethan usually does. Pastor Jim usually does. So I don't mind PowerPoint. I just have never done studying until the last minute. So please forgive my word projection here, but that's the way we do it here. We always hand out notes, and this helps the kids write down the notes too, so that's why we do what we do. But notice here, danger number 1, blinding pride, which causes one to fall into condemnation like the devil. We said verse 6 has to do with what happened to the devil, and we don't want that to happen to those that are selected to be pastors. And I have 4 points underneath that. Letter A, what a potential pastor cannot be. And that is a new plant. Okay, that's the words for your notes here. And that's what it is here. If you've ever heard the term neophyte, that is the Greek word. It's neophuton. Neo is new. Not hard to figure that one out. If you're a neo-evangelical, you're a new kind of evangelical. Neo-fundamentalist or whatever. Futon comes from the word plant. So it could be plant or planted, newly planted. It could mean something like that, or new plant. So I just opted for the more simple. But someone that's a new plant or newly planted. The challenge is, what does that mean? Okay? What does it mean to be a new plant? I think the English says not a novice. Not a novice. Some say not a new believer, not a new convert. And I would suggest that it's probably a little more than just that. For sure, you don't want someone to be a new convert. And they'll explain why in a second here in the passage. But I think there's a little more to it. I mentioned that it could be spiritual age. You're not a new plant. That, you know, it doesn't do much in the ground. It has to become mature before it can accomplish something. It could be how long you've been saved, which, again, it takes time to learn. How old was Paul when he was converted? Any ideas? I mean, a rough estimate. You could first start with young or old. Old. I think Paul, when you look at it, was probably about the age of 50. Roughly my age. What happened? The guy was well trained as a Pharisee. What did God do? Hey, you need to go at it. You need to work for me. You need to be, you know, just start right in ministry for me. Is that what happened to Paul? He spent 3 years in the desert being trained by God directly. Did you know that? The only one we know of that had that kind of training. And then God sent him back home for 10 more years. Did you know that? God did not put Paul directly, or Saul, that he started out as, he did not put Paul directly into ministry. Even though he was someone that knew the Bible well, he interpreted it wrongly, as he learned it, but he knew the scriptures. He just had to learn the new interpretation. But God didn't put him right into ministry. And he was already 50-ish. So 3 years in the wilderness, 10 years in obscurity, when Barnabas was in, was it Barnabas in Antioch, and he went and got Paul 10 years later because he thought Paul would be of help there. How old would Paul have been? Yeah, 63. I mean, like real old, like Pastor Jim. Almost. Ish. But I'm saying he waited that long to put Paul in ministry. Now, that doesn't mean Paul was not ministering. He was at home doing what he could, where he was at. Okay? So he was actively serving. That's why Barnabas sent for him, because he had heard that Paul was busy doing things. But it wasn't in any formal way. He was just serving in his hometown, telling people about Jesus Christ and sharing his testimony and working with them. But he hadn't been called by God at that point to be an apostle, which is different than a pastor, I understand. But God gave him time to develop and learn and gain experience even when he was 50. And I know this kind of flies in the face of us in our culture. What do? We go to camp. And we are told that, you know, it's good to go to college and, you know, become a pastor, a youth pastor, or a Christian school teacher, or whatever. And no one's arguing that. But then we go to school and we get 4 years of training, and what do we have? By the way, how old are you? If you start at 18, 4 years, if you squeeze four into four, my sister squeezed four into five, for example. You're 22. Okay? You're not very old. Girlfriend. You're from Illinois. Are you married? Okay. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. He identified girlfriend, you didn't, kind of thing. So, just be fair. So none of you are married, as an example. But probably, I'm just guessing now, you probably all think someday that will happen. You kind of hope that. I mean, that's normal anyway. Okay? Ethan just got married. Let's put Ethan on the spot. And Jordan just got married too. It's amazing how they both just got married. And even to each other. It worked out very well. Old hat? It's like still crazy, isn't it, Jordan? It's like, and I'm married to him forever? It's like, no, that's that whole passage, you know, when you're, till death do you part. That gives you a little hope. And no, I'm teasing. But I mean, marriage, you're never quite there. Because you're still learning and growing and changing. And then life, my daughter Deborah had a baby Friday. And all I can think of is life drastically changes then. And even though you're married, they've been married for what? 2009, was it? Something around there? About 4 years. Their life is going to be completely different now. Okay? It doesn't quit. But then guess what? You guys have babysat. Jordan's got little tyke siblings and stuff. So she's cared for a lot of... But it's still different when you have your own child. My daughters have said that. It's like, we had no idea. We used to watch our siblings, but we had no idea. But the idea is there's so much that you don't know yet because you haven't been there. Now, that doesn't mean you can't teach someone on marriage, because the Bible is authoritative on marriage. That doesn't mean you can't teach someone about children, because the Bible is authoritative on children. But it's different when you've been there. My older kids like to point out how differently we treat our younger kids. It's like, we would have been hung, literally, if we would have done that. And you go, and? You know, your point? You know, so your parents have grown since we had you. Yeah, we've changed. We've seen a slightly bigger picture. I believe that's what this is talking about to some degree here. Not a neophyte, not a new convert. New convert, the word convert isn't there. Understand that. Not a new plant. What is a new plant? Instead of a little sapling tree, maybe, you need something strong that can withstand storms and all of that. That's why when we looked at the three terms for pastor, you had bishop or overseer, same word in the Greek. You have pastor or shepherds, that's another word, but those two terms are the same in the Greek. But then you have the most common term, which is what? Elder. And unless you're from Utah, elders means old people, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, you have 18-year-old elder so-and-so that comes and knocks on your door from the Mormon church. But that idea is there. You're older on purpose. And I think there's something that's built in a little bit. That doesn't mean when you get older you're wiser, but there's a better chance of it. There's just some things you can't know and understand without having gone through it. I'm debating whether or not to give my illustration of my dad again, but I will. I see myself in my dad a lot, and my dad in me kind of thing. And my kids probably say that to some degree. But I remember going home when the kids were younger, and some of you have heard this so many times, it's not even funny, but it was life-changing for me. We're driving home for Thanksgiving in this old beat-up van, you know, down Interstate 35 to go up to Cedar Rapids. And Jane was helping keep the kids kind of settled by making some construction paper outfits, you know, hats for Thanksgiving, you know, the pilgrim hats and stuff. And I remember my son Nathan, which he couldn't have been very old. He was old enough to run around, but probably 3 or 4, I don't know, something like that. And he runs up the stairs. I still just remember it to this day. And rings the doorbell, not ding-dong, but ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding. Okay? Now, as a young father, I'm like thinking, my kids can't act that way. This is unacceptable. By the way, that would have been what my dad would have done if it was me doing that. You stop that. Don't do that. You know, don't. And my dad opens the door. Oh, that's okay. He's just a little kid. And you might not catch the shock, but I stood outside for a good 5 minutes wondering, who is that man and what has he done with my father? Okay, my dad had changed over time because his perspective has changed and realized that a doorbell is not that big of a deal. And kids act like kids. And you don't bark at people because you see them where they're at. Okay? That's that idea. I believe that there's what I don't think I even have the word in here at all today, but it's the word seasoning. It's as time goes on, you get experience and you're able to understand things, which you can't do when you're younger, not the same way. That doesn't mean that when you're younger you can't do anything. It just means that you have to remember that your perspective is jilted a little bit. Okay? Not in a wrong way, just because you don't know what you don't know oftentimes. So what a potential pasture can that be? Can that be a new plant? Now, at least in part, a new plant has to do with spiritual age. It took Paul time, even when he was 50, to get trained. That doesn't mean he didn't do anything, but God didn't place him in any official position until he was at least like 63. But also that idea of being older, that the concept of elder brings, that I think in our circles we don't see the need for that. Now again, it doesn't mean that people can't learn and teach and be involved in ministry, but when you become an overseer, when you become one who cares for sheep, when you become one who is responsible for the direction and the instruction and the protection of a church, that takes an aging. It takes a capacity, both, I believe, physically and spiritually. Letter B here now. What a potential pastor cannot be. Down below there, or excuse me, why a potential pastor cannot be. Why is this a big deal? Okay? Because I don't think we think of this in our circles. Otherwise, we would do things slightly differently, if not drastically differently, when we're selecting people for ministry, for example. Okay? Notice here what the verse says. Not a novice, in order that he might not, being wrapped in smoke, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that's my translation, okay? And I'll explain it here. The word for being puffed up with pride is all one word in the Greek, okay? They're just giving you their best shot at what it means. It comes from the word, did I put it in English also? It's T-U-P-H-O-S, the Greek word, there's tuphos, but T T-U-P-H-O-S, tufos, which means smoke. Now that's the noun form. That doesn't even occur in the scriptures at all. This is a verb form, and it's the idea of being wrapped in smoke or having your head in the clouds. Some people translate it, okay? It means that you do not see clearly. You're puffed up with pride, and it's sometimes translated pride, though it's not the word for pride. You're wrapped in smoke. You fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what's it talking about here? By the way, it's the same word used for haughty in 2 Timothy 3:4. Okay, it's, someone is haughty. Here's what a guy that's, if you study Greek, you'll study mounts, okay? This is mounts. This is what he says. Because new converts are not spiritually mature, it is dangerous to place them in leadership positions. If they become proud because of their quick advancement, it is likely that they will fall into the same trap of pride as did the devil. Now, what happened to the devil? We'll talk about that in a minute here. Here's my summary statement. If I were to summarize what this verse says in bold italics here in your notes, when it talks about being wrapped up with pride, what's it talking about here in verse 6 that we're trying to prevent in potential pastors by not allowing neophytes to become leaders? I put it this way. It's an overestimation of position and ability. So a person is overestimating their own position and ability, which causes one to rest in one's own abilities. And guess what? To forget the giver. The word giver should be capitalized. The giver of those abilities and the purpose of those abilities. The giver of those abilities is the one enabling you to do this. Paul said, I thank God who counted me faithful, having enabled me and put me in the ministry. Paul had a sense that he was there because God let him be there and enabled him to be there to do what he did. And he never lost that. And the challenge is, and apparently it's even more tempting to do so when you're younger, is I'm here because of who I am. You get in the pulpit and I am here because of my abilities. I am here because of my knowledge. I am here because of who I am. And that is not ultimately true. You want a pastor that knows things. You want a pastor that can do things or whatever. But he is representing the chief shepherd. But that's in 1 Peter 5, right? Chief shepherd, who he answers to. And he is caring for God's flock, not his flock. And it's easy when you're younger, both in perspective and in, if you will, physically, because you haven't been through it all, and spiritually, if you don't know what you don't know, it's easy, the Bible says, to be wrapped up in smoke so that you cannot function the way you need to. You do not see yourself as you need to, and you do not see the rest of the sheep as you need to, as a leader and as a shepherd. Let me read this again. It's an overestimation of position and ability, which causes one to rest in one's own abilities and forget the giver of those abilities and the purpose of those abilities. God gives gifts to men, it says in Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, not for one's own celebrity status, not for one's own remunerative capability, paycheck. Not so that people can come and hear you, but so that people can be equipped for the work of ministry. And that you are a tool of God, you are not the center of God's universe. And it's easy when you are younger in the Lord and younger in age to to fall into that. Now, I can share this with you. I don't know what the average is right now in Iowa, but listen to me closely, and especially those that are thinking about God wants me to be a pastor, okay? And I encourage all men to think that way. A lot of churches, guys will pastor for 2 or 3 years, and they'll be done. They'll never pastor again. The average pastor in Iowa is probably well below 5 years. And by the way, there's many pastors that have been there a long time. So that means some people leave even sooner. Okay? Now, what is the problem with that? They say, well, Pastor Kevin, you don't know until you know the circumstances. And I agree with that. Okay? Sometimes it's just a lousy church family that doesn't want a pastor. They want someone to preach and then make them feel good. Okay? Or they don't want to follow a shepherd. They want to tell the shepherd where to go, which is upside down from what the Bible teaches. But in other times, someone graduates and they're God's gift to the universe. And I'm not saying that with any ill intent even. The idea is that, oh, I need to tell you all that I know. And they learn how to maybe teach the Bible to some degree, but they don't know anything about how to deal with people. Jesus knew how to deal with people. Relating to people is a big thing. In fact, the negative qualifications have to do with not being quarrelsome, not being gentle, not being violent, things like that as well. It isn't just your ability to teach. It's your ability to shepherd your own home, for example. And by the way, that assumes you have a home, all of that. There's time involved. The qualifications, as we've said before, assume that you're older, not younger. It's assuming that you've been around the block a few times. Why a potential pastor cannot be this new plant is because it is too easy for him to overestimate who he is and what he knows, and his maybe authority or his position. And he gets caught up so that he cannot see clearly. And by the way, that is not saying that old geezers do not face the same temptations. But apparently it's much higher in younger converts and younger in age. Okay? Some of you have been around me long enough to know, I think you should be in ministry right away. Everyone should be ministering where they're at, what you can do right now. You don't have to wait to minister. We're all ministers, the Bible says. But I think entering the pastorate takes more time than what we constantly see in our circles because of what the Bible teaches. Okay, it assumes that you're around your church family for a good while. It assumes that people know how you teach. It assumes people know how you lead your own family, for example. Okay? Verse 7 will assume some other things, but here it's saying you shouldn't be a new plant. And I believe that's both spiritual and physical here. It's a spiritual age and physical age. Now, what happens when this is ignored? Now, it's funny, but no commentator seems to suggest this at all. It's like, this is what wrapped in smoke means, pride in some way, shape, or form. But no one wants to really discuss the condemnation of the devil. Okay, they talk about it, but they don't define it. It's vague. What happens when someone does get wrapped in smoke and, if you will, they become prideful? Well, what happened to the devil? Is that letter C? I have nothing in letter B here. Letter C, you have a line, right? In your notes? Okay. Well, before I put it in, let me read this, okay? It says he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Let me read Isaiah 14, because this kind of gives you an idea of what happened to the devil. By the way, the devil was the highest created being in heaven. Did you know that? He had position. He had ability. He had authority. And he let pride ruin that. Okay? Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. I think Lucifer means light bearer or something like that. That's what his name was originally. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who are weak, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. Well, it doesn't say it fully, but what happened to the devil, Lucifer, Satan? Anything at all? What happened to him? He got kicked out of heaven. In fact, he took a third of the angels with him. The word here that I put up here, and no one seems to tie this in. They tie the condemnation of the devil is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's like that really doesn't make any sense in this context. Okay? I believe what this is talking about here is that the person gets removed. He becomes unable, if you will, incapacitated with the ability to lead and do what he was supposed to do in the first place. And by the way, that happens a lot. Okay? He's removed. Satan is ejected from heaven. Now, I'm not saying that a pastor gets ejected from heaven. Okay? He doesn't lose his salvation. He just loses that position. Okay? He doesn't have to leave the church. It's not something like that. But he loses his position. And again, that happens a lot. A lot more than you care to imagine. Okay? People get wrapped up with pride and think that, oh, this doesn't, I'm the leader, so this doesn't apply to me. Okay? I'm the leader and do what I say, not what I do. Okay? Ethan preached his first sermon for this apprenticeship was Hebrews 13:7, which talks about remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct, something like that. All right? The idea is it's not just what you say in the pulpit, it's what you do in your life. And we'll talk about that, it looks like now, next week. It matters more than just your ability to expound the word of God from the pulpit. It matters what you do in life. Okay, so what happens when this is ignored? If you put someone in before they are ready, and God seems to think later is better than earlier, and I know that goes against everything we have come to become accustomed to, we are endangering that person with the temptation of pride, and guess what that does to the local church? It endangers the church because while that person is wrapped in pride, they're not seeing the church as they ought and they're not seeing themselves as they ought. So now they become a danger to the congregation. Okay, so this isn't like trying to just be petty. This is trying to protect that person and to protect the congregation as well. Both things. It's way better to take your time than to get in and then get out. It's interesting that if you do a poll of people that have gotten out of college or seminary or whatever and then become a pastor, one of the highest things, the desires that they have, is they wish they could go back to school. Why is that? I think because they're not ready. Okay, and I don't think it's a knowledge thing as much as an experience thing, honestly. Because there's just certain things you can't get in the classroom. It takes time. But I'm saying it's amazing. You guys go to the ministry and then they quit and go back to seminary because they think more knowledge is what will get them there, and it's really not. It's just that it's a tempering. It's a weathering, maybe, is the term I'm looking for, or something that gets you used to people and used to you and other people, and you're interacting with them. And oftentimes they are in a situation that's, I don't want to say the word artificial comes to mind, but I don't say that in a demeaning way. It's just when you're in a classroom, you're not in a church. That's not the church in action. That's a church in theory. Okay? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I enjoy learning. Okay? But it's different when you're interacting with people. Some people don't really care what you know about the hypostatic union or the different views of Calvinism or whatever, because their daughter is sick or what, you know, things like that. And they don't thirst maybe for those kinds of things like the average person did when you were in class. It's a different reality in a sense. So we have to be careful. What happens when this is ignored? Removal. A person goes in and then they crash and burn. That's a airborne term. A crash and burn, or you burn into the ground, or you destroy rather than build up, and you get discouraged or disenfranchised, and there's guys that go into the ministry and they leave ministry and never go back to church even. Because they weren't ready in the first place. They weren't ready for what was out there. Okay? The challenges of just daily life, the things that they didn't know, they didn't know. And then just sometimes the brutal nature of people, the brutal reality of life, finances, whatever the case might be. The next one here, the last one on the bottom of the front of your page here, is the safety measures here, okay? And there's only two, and there's nothing to fill in. But notice what it says. The prohibition is that this person cannot be a neophyte. Okay? So what is the solution? I see at least two things. One is, from a church perspective, you don't put someone into the pastorate rapidly. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, I believe it's talking about this very thing, but Paul tells Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone suddenly. Because sometimes sin takes a while to find out. You know, it's easy to preach a nice sermon. It's easy to sing a nice song. It's easy to smile and shake hands. It takes time to get to know people and see if they're really, truly qualified. And that it is, again, a time thing. So as different as this might seem, I encourage all men to consider the pastorate. I think that's what 1 Timothy 1 says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So therefore, all the men should be like, oh, it's worth my time, effort, and energy to maybe consider that. Now, that doesn't mean everyone becomes a pastor. Every man becomes a pastor. But it should steer them in that direction. And all the qualifications relate to them anyway, because it's just spiritual maturity. But it takes time. The idea is you want men to start looking that way because it takes time to build up and learn and mature to get to that point. And we're not just talking classes. We're talking experience
and stability and wisdom as well as that knowledge, but slow advancement. And that's one of the philosophies that I think I've developed over time that I believe is a biblical philosophy that all of us need to minister, but we need to be working now, each one of us ministering now, knowing that it's going to take a while. Okay? It takes a while to be ready to teach a Sunday school class. It takes a while to be able to be a deacon. It takes a while to be able to be a pastor or whatever. Why? Because there's a learning curve. There's an experience curve. There's a wisdom curve. That's why the Bible says, do not be many teachers. That's James 3:1. Because it's harder than you think to do it right. Okay? So slow advancement. Don't quickly put someone in. And again, that goes against the way we choose pastors in our circles. It's usually, I mean, if it's a long weekend, that's considered the ultimate. But people, at the very least, need to review and check out and evaluate people. Okay? And certainly their age and their experience are more than just a diploma. What have they done? What have they been doing? What are they doing now? It's kind of the same thing in a different area. When someone wants to become a missionary and they think God called them to be a missionary and go somewhere, and yet they don't do any evangelism and they're not serving in any church. And I'm like thinking, why in the world would you think God would want you to be a missionary? You're not one now. Why would you think a plane ticket overseas would change you? Okay, it's that same idea. Are you doing things now on the path to maturity and growing up in ministry and all of that? The second safety measure or solution is just spiritual maturity over time. And I guess I've really kind of touched on that. But consider it takes time to develop. That doesn't mean you won't be able to do it. It just takes time to get to the point where you're ready to do that. Be willing and ready and able to minister where you have the opportunity to do that. Like in Georgia, it's like, Brother Subaru, won't you preach a sermon next week? You know, that they just found out that I was going to go to Bible college, and I thought God wanted me to be a pastor, and so that was their response in Georgia. We won't do that here, but I took that opportunity, and I studied as hard as I could, and I preached the best that I could with what I knew at the time. And I led singing, and I taught Sunday school classes, and I led children's church, and I did different ministries. Why? Because I knew God would use me where I was at, and eventually God would put me in a position if He felt I was ready. But be careful. Jumping in to leadership too soon. Because the Bible says you should not be a new convert. Some people think that's a spiritual age. But I believe there's also a physical age idea too. There's a wisdom. That's why the main term for a pastor in the New Testament is elder. Because it assumes that the man is older. He has a family, as the qualifications in 1 Timothy suggest. He has children. People can see how he does his life and all of that. He's been teaching. He's been doing different things. That is the implication of the Scriptures. That doesn't mean you can't serve. That doesn't mean you can't preach. That doesn't mean you can't do different things. But understand that the responsibility of a pastor is heavy and hard, and there's more people that give up on it than stay in it. And the Bible wants you to succeed, so it's telling Timothy, as he's looking at potential pastors, make sure they got enough experience. Make sure they got enough age, enough stability, and all of that before you put them in charge of caring for the flock of God. And that's what this is talking about. And I honestly believe it's one of the forgotten qualifications of a pastor. in our day. And that's why there's so much failure from the pulpit and so much turnover in churches. Or in staff, sometimes it's a youth pastor. What, the average youth pastor lasts 18 months, something like that? You don't even get all your books unpacked in 18 months, and I'm speaking from experience, right? You don't even know people by then. So you want to succeed. The Bible wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed. He wants you to succeed by taking your time, learning and growing before you jump in. And in fact, you're not allowed until you're older. You're not allowed until you're mature in the Lord, and to some degree or another, mature in age. And again, every church can, you know, decide one way or another. What I used to think when I was five that 18 was ancient. Now I think, I won't say what I think. I mean, I never thought I'd be 18, and now it's like, oh, if I wish I could be 18. I'm almost 18 three times. You know, 18's nothing. But I'm not saying a person in their 20s can't be a pastor. But the issue is, are they mature? Are they stable? Are they spiritually involved? Are they would someone look at them and they say, if you are a tree, would you consider yourself a little sapling? Is it, what's the small one? Seedling? A sapling? A larger tree? Or a real stable tree? What would you picture yourself at? And by the way, 1 Timothy 3 is other people evaluating you, not you evaluating yourself. Right? You don't pick yourself to be a pastor. But you have to think that way. And God says you can't let a seedling or a sapling be a pastor, a newly planted. You have to wait until they have roots. You have to wait until they have stability. You have to wait until they're strong enough and experienced enough to be able to weather the challenges of pastoral leadership, shepherding care, overseeing the needs of other people. That's what this qualification is. Not a neophyte. Not someone who is a new plant, both spiritually and physically. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us grace and the tenacity to study your word, to know your word, and to follow your word. Lord, my heart literally breaks when I see churches that call pastors and they just ignore what the Bible says. And it hurts the church, and really it hurts the pastors. And it hurts your work because things don't happen. And in fact, it harms things, as we'll see next week. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of your word, and that we would not rewrite your Bible to fit our view, but fit our view to fit your word. And I pray that you would raise up many people who would desire to minister and serve, and that you would raise up men who would desire to serve in whatever capacity they can, so that, Lord, in time, as they learn and grow, and themselves and in their families and all of that, that you would see fit to place them over flocks that desperately need good pastors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.